Today's reading is from Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. Please turn to Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 in your Bible, or turn to page 970 in the Bibles that's provided. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared by the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Lord of God, the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is no danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. You may be seated, and the children may go back to children's church.
The book of Hebrews has one of the most controversial passages in the Bible that was just read. And as we go through this and read it, it can prove difficult, and some may have never heard of the argument or debate before. But as we're in the book of Hebrews, our writer is talking about growing up. We should no longer be babies in the faith. And he's writing a group of believers about the supremacy of Christ. And because of Christ and his life for us, we should follow after him and be mature believers. It is a church that is possibly undergoing persecution. And that's not just telling somebody that they don't like you because you're a Christian. They would do much more than that. It was true persecution. And thus they were told, because of the supremacy of Christ and because of the persecution, to be mature and grow up and keep the faith. So last week, when we read, he kind of insulted people like, get off the baby food. I mean, when you call somebody a baby, kind of an insult. And he's like, grow up. And it was like, talked about stop sinning. You know, as the old John Wayne quote goes, life's hard. It's harder if you're stupid. Now, I think back when I was a kid. I think back when I was an adult. I can think back to last week. And when I do dumb things, it just makes life harder. And I remember making mistakes in my youth and my adulthood. And it would just prove difficult. I'd be in sin and rebelling against God, and it just made life harder. Scripture says, better to suffer for doing right than doing evil. And I've done both. I'm an equal opportunity offender. But, you know, I want to grow in the faith, you know, and as John Wayne would say, stop being stupid, stop sinning. And then in 6:1, he lays these words out. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. This could be just that sin leads to death, or he's kind of referring to the old sacrificial system and how that tried to save us from death. You know, repentance from acts that lead to death and the faith of God. Instructions about cleansing rites, because they had cleansing rites in the Old Testament, and these would be Jewish people. And the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. He's not saying these things aren't important. In fact, they're very important. You need a good foundation. But you need to move forward and grow up. His expectation is that we'll mature. There's nothing wrong with being young, inexperienced, immature. The problem is if you want to stay that way. You know, I give this example. You want to go to nursing school. Your instructors will have certain basic requirements of you. You need to learn how to take blood pressure. You'll need to learn to draw blood. At the very least, you'll learn CPR, the Heimlich maneuver, or triage, which is, you know, categorizing patients. I mean, you just need to know that. But your instructor at a certain point is going to expect you to move on. Wound care. smelly, nasty, necrotic, dead tissue. Clean it up. Gangrene. If you work in a burn unit, very difficult for skin and wound care. You have to know more than just CPR. They expect you to advance. I mean, if you're an ER nurse, it's good that you can draw blood, but you got to be able to stop bleeding so someone doesn't bleed out. That would be a natural expectation. So, yes, a nurse needs to know the basics, but if you're going to grow as a nurse, you need to learn more. I'm not saying you have to be Bible scholars. Well, Doug said we have to be Bible scholars. I guess I'm taking a Hebrew and Greek class next week. Please don't. But you need to grow up and mature and learn what we believe. I like to think one of the reasons you're here, because you want to grow in the faith, that we go to our different Sunday school classes and our weekday groups. We have great participation because we're growing in the faith. And so our writer here in the book of Hebrews, he makes a bold statement. He expects us to know our foundation, to know the basics, but he expects us to move on and grow stronger and not stay where we're at. And he says in Hebrews 6, verse 3, "And God permitting, we will do so." And this leads to one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, dealing with the issue of falling away. Because in maturing, generally you should always be moving forward. I like to joke, it's sometimes like the stock market. You know, your life is a wave, up and downs and roller coasters. Most people I know here talks about difficult setbacks in their life, having rough times, and it's kind of like, but the general slope is always going up. You hope your stock market is always going up. You don't want it to plunge. So, he's always talking about moving forward, growing in Christ, and not falling back. And so we read in verse 4, as we read, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away or apostatized, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." Keeping the faith, remaining in the Christian faith, takes tenacity and maturity. And as we study this, we are going to basically go into the deep end of the pool and go into some very difficult things. It is a huge spiritual debate, a huge theological argument. It is a major dispute in churches. It can split churches and end friendships. Or people will look at you and say, "You believe that?" And back when I started in the series in the book of Hebrews, it was like in August, I touched on this and we're moving forward. So, there's kind of three basic categories. And if you never heard of these, this might be all new, or you might have grown up your whole life hearing about these. But it's out there. The battlefield of once saved, always saved. Can you lose your salvation, or can you forfeit your salvation? And what does all that really mean? So, we talk about being saved, following the way. I remember in the 70s there was a Bible, and the title, it was had like a study Bible called The Way. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the New Testament talks about those who followed the way. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are following the way Jesus lived. You're a mentee. Christ is your mentor. We're acolytes. We're servants. We're growing in the faith. The question is, can you walk away from that? Can you lose it? Would you want to? Because growing in the faith is hard work. You have to be tenacious. Growing in the faith, becoming a Christian, becoming a believer, following the way, does not happen by accident. You know, I just woke up one morning, found myself in church, and walked the aisle. Can't imagine how that happened. That doesn't happen. Some people get saved as youth. Some in their middle ages. Some in later life. Some will tell you they heard the message once, and they ran to the altar, or they ran to pray, "Lord, save me." Others will tell you, "I struggled with it and fought God for years." You'll hear different stories from different believers. But the thing is, it doesn't happen by accident. Depending on your theological view on free will, to some point we all have free will. You might not have been able to decide to be born in the 20th century. You were given that gift. We all were. But we can decide and we're going to follow Jesus or not. So, looking at those three things. Once saved, always saved. You've become a believer and you are secure in Christ. You will never walk away. You can't lose your salvation. You can't sin your way out of salvation. And so the basic argument would be, well, I know this guy and he walked the aisle and he signed a card. He said he's going to follow Jesus. And he's divorced three wives. He's living with a guy now. He cheats on his taxes. He hates his kids. He hates people. He's a murderer. And he cheats on his taxes. Well, but he's saved. He signed the card. He walked the aisle. Now, there's two answers to this, obviously. Well, maybe three. Yeah, he fell away, or he was never saved. He never really meant it. Never meant it. Or he's just going through a really rough patch in life, and he's going to come around. Now, those are all possible, because there's some people, they maybe walk the aisle, they claim to make a profession of Christ, they'll sign some paper, but they really don't mean it. I've given this classic example. A person can say, "You mean I'm saved? And nothing I ever do will keep me from heaven and being with the Lord?" That's just a sincere, childlike faith. "You mean I'm saved and nothing I ever will do will keep me from being with the Lord in heaven?" "You mean I'm saved and nothing I ever do will keep me from the Lord and being in heaven? I mean, nothing I do? I can do whatever I want and I'm still saved? I get both ways. Hallelujah." Those are two different views, using the exact same words. And you know, I can't look at you. None of you have a spiritual meter on your head that says saved or lost or growing in the faith, going through a dark time. I mean, I got saved as a youth, and for all practical purposes, you could say I fell away. Maybe I never hit rock bottom. And I really turned my life around then when I was like 22. Did I fall away? Was I really never saved? You know, it's hard to say. And there's times I've gone through some other rough patches as a Christian, and if someone saw me at the right time, they'd say, "I don't think Doug's walking with the Lord." So was it a rough patch? Yes, because if you look at my full life, but you don't know. Or some people say, "Well, obviously Doug was never saved." So you've maybe never thought about these things, but it's a big discussion, and we go through this part in Hebrews. Now is the time to go through it. Then there's the losing your salvation. You know, I one time made a joke with a friend. I go, "Yeah, I was driving to Dumas. It was a rough road, and by the time I got to Dumas, I'd lost the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't saved anymore. Don't know what happened." He didn't appreciate my sarcasm. I mean, you don't just lose it, but what some would say then is you basically repeatedly sin, you know, you just sin openly, and you just sin to the point where you've lost your salvation. And some would say, well, you basically sin so much because you're basically walking away from Jesus, so you've walked away from your salvation. And then there's the last point, forfeiting your salvation, where you basically say, at one point, I decide to follow Jesus Christ. I am a member of the way. I am a believer. And another point saying, I deny that now, I believed it once and I'm walking away. One person might say, well, even though you say you were saved, you really weren't. Or, well, you're eventually going to come back to your senses because you're saved. Like, there's a scholar, his name's Bart Ehrman, he's well known, makes lots of money selling books. You could say he's anti-Christian, but he talks about once being saved, accepting Jesus in his heart, and he will tell you now he is not a believer, that he is at best an agnostic. Maybe there's something out there. So, either he doesn't know that he wasn't saved, but he believes he was saved, and so the argument continues. And this is a big church splitter. And of course, everyone's wondering, Doug, what's your view? And this isn't one of those, well, I take kind of all three views. You really can't do that. So next Sunday, no, I'm joking. I basically have taken the view that you can forfeit your salvation. I think it's a violent act. I think it's very rare. I don't think it happens very often. But some of the scripture, and we'll go through a little more in depth, indicates that you can say, I reject what you have to offer. That's different than losing. I mean, there are some denominations that kind of have the view you can lose your salvation different than forfeiture. Forfeiture is willingly saying, I reject it. Now, it's a big church splitter. And there are some people that say, you know, if they have that view, run from them. Look, some people just can't agree to disagree. Well, they're immature Christians because they don't have my beliefs. I mean, I've heard that. So if I don't agree with you, I'm an immature Christian. And let me guess, when I finally decide to agree with you, I become mature. That's a very self-righteous, hubristic attitude. Now, we're a non-denominational church. And like if you come to our Sunday school or our church group tonight at 5:30, we're going to be studying the end times. This will blow some people's mind away. As a church, we don't take an end times view. In fact, one time I told a lady, I don't care. And she was a precious, godly woman. And it just bothered her. She goes, Doug, why don't you care? And I see what she thought I meant. I care about it. I just don't care which position you have, as long as you're a faithful believer. And, you know, however that works for you. I care that we study it and we learn in our faith, but I don't care if you have a different view. But she took it like, I don't care about the end times. And I could see how that came across. And in some ways, I don't care which one of your views you take on this, as long as you've studied it, you're sincere in your heart. See, as a non-denominational church, we can do that. In some churches, if you have the wrong view, it's like, good luck teaching Sunday school. And I get it, because if that church has a certain view, you would expect people to uphold that view. I respect that. And I hope they can respect us that we're a non-denominational church, and we're just kind of, we're not soft theologians. We're not, we don't care. We just kind of a little more broad spectrum, a little more accepting of different views, as long as they're biblical and you can believe it. Again, I sometimes care more about how you think and read the Bible than your final conclusions. I have friends who share some of my theological beliefs, but I don't respect the way they do it because they're just lazy. They don't want to study it. They just pick a view. Well, Pastor so-and-so has that view. That's my view. I have more respect for somebody who has a different view than mine, but has studied it and come to a conclusion. Like I have a friend and he's Baptist and I'm not. And we just decided one time, as I told you before, to debate this issue. Now, this might come as a shocker. I didn't change his view and he didn't change mine. But I think he heard views from my side he hadn't heard before and vice versa. And you know what? We're still friends. And we disagree. So, that's my view. So let's look through it. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. To me, that sounds like you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you're saved. The argument might be, well, they're enlightened, they're aware of it, but they haven't really accepted it. Have tasted. Well, you know, Jesus tasted death, but he didn't stay dead. Who have shared in the Holy Spirit? Well, they're in church and they're getting the blessings of church, but they've never really received the Holy Spirit. That would be that view. To me, it seems to be talking about someone who has really bought in to the Christian beliefs. They're saved. They've made a decision to follow Jesus. But the people have another view. Well, they really aren't saved. They tasted, but they didn't really take the whole thing in. They're enlightened, but they came to church and they shared in that. And here's the other sticker. And who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, if you have a King James, it's going to say if. And some people say, well, he's just talking about a hypothetical situation. If isn't in the Greek, and even if it's hypothetical, it'd kind of be deceptive, like, well, don't do this if it was possible. It's kind of a weak argument, but it's not if. But the issue is, if you fall away, if you've rejected Christ, like this Bart Ehrman, and I'm not slandering him, because he's very open. If you read his books, he's very open about what he believes and what he says. That you won't get saved again. And some people say, how could God reject you? And I'd say, it's not God, it's you. If you've rejected Christ at that point, you're not going to want to get saved. You know, it's not God, it's you. Your heart has turned away, you've made a decision, and it's over. And that's a hard verse for some people. It's there. And again, people disagree. I have a friend, he's in Dallas, and I asked him, you know, because we kind of disagree on this and end times, and I go, and he's a pastor there, he's a pastor. I go, so could you hire me to work on your staff? Because I said, you know, I'm non-denominational. I wouldn't have a problem with yours, as long as you didn't say, well, that's our church view. And, you know, he goes, I could hire you, but I don't think our elders could stomach you. And that's true, because they're just really locked in. And if you're outside of that stream, it's just too much for him. And I get it. I'm not hurt. And I respect my friend, you know, for his leeway. And, you know, it's hard. And you read these. And you could read on this stuff for weeks. And I obviously think my view is right. I have friends who disagree with me. So basically, if you're Baptist, Presbyterian, or Bible churches, you would take the view that once saved, always saved. You'll hear the view eternal security. If you're more Pentecostal, like Pastor Melvin's church, First Church of God in Christ, if you're more Nazarene, more Wesleyan, or Methodist, you'll see the view that you can either lose and or forfeit your salvation. Now, some have different views. Some churches will have a view that you can kind of lose your salvation on a weekly or yearly basis, which seems kind of a little confusing about some of the you can't come back to repentance. Most views are that it is a very violent act. It is a willful, tenacious decision that doesn't happen by accident. Oh, I'm so scared, I'm going to walk away. It's a willful decision. You know, and those are just different churches, different views, and we can all work together. We all serve the same Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God, amen. And we're all moving forward in Christ. Now, I'd say this. If this really piques your interest, you know, if you have more questions, you know, we do our Sunday night group. We're going to do end times. But if you want to do one night just on this, or if you want to come and ask me about more of this, we can discuss it. This can be a very difficult subject. And other people are like, okay, time to move on. Everybody's a little different. And again, when you read on this, if you read commentaries, the first thing they'll say, hence now we enter the battlefield of one of the most difficult subjects of all of Christian faith. And if we take the Bible serious, we need to read this and not ignore it. Again, different views, controversial, we're still all one in Christ. And here's kind of what sometimes gets frustrating. We get so caught up in this, sometimes like end times. I have some friends, and I say this kind of a insult, but that's all they want to talk about. I mean, you ask them a verse, and they can quote it like that. They can quote Amos, boom. So, and then I'd like to say, so are you discipling anybody in your life? I ain't got time. I got end time study to do. You know, so people get caught up in this, and they can argue about this. And to me, this one, unlike some of the end time stuff, this is a very important scripture. It doesn't really change how you live your Christian faith, but it does kind of determine how you're going to go about some things. But here's what's even more important. As our writer of Hebrew writes this, he is worried about people falling away, but he's more important about people moving forward, going up the path of life. Because if you do that, you never fall back. So instead of sometimes worrying about which view is right, you know, whether your friend disagrees with your view or not, if you're both moving forward in Christ, it won't matter. And he goes, land that drinks in the rain often fall on it that produces a crop useful for those whom it's farmed receive the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. It's not saying that works save us. Works don't bring us closer to God or make us right with God. Works are a reflection of our faith in God and that we understand He is the way. We work because we're children of God and that's what's expected, not because that's what saves us. And he goes, and if you're a child of God, you want to produce good fruit. You want corn, you want tomatoes, you want peppers. You don't want thistles and tumbleweed. He expects us to move forward. Expects us to move forward. And you know, for a church like ours, being non-denominational, sometimes that is a little harder. It's just easier if you go to church that takes one view or the other. Because then it's just settled. It's just settled. But I'll tell you the one thing that is settled, we're to move forward and produce fruit, regardless of your view. And this can mean different things for different periods of your life. For instance, when I was single and no kids, I think some of the things God expected me was different. When I get married and have kids, God expects me to do different things. My first priority becomes, next to God, my wife and my children. If you're never married, there's different expectations. If you have foster kids, different expectations. As a pastor, God has different expectations. God doesn't expect you to learn Greek and Hebrew. I thought He expected me to. And I wish I could keep learning it and stay up on it. It's hard. But He has different expectations for us in different points of, you know, where we're at in our life. But no matter what, it's to move forward and keep going on the paths of life wherever God's called you. You know, if you're retired, it's different than if you're 40. God might be calling you to a different ministry if you're retired. Maybe there's some things you can do that you couldn't do when you're 40. Or when you're 40, there's some things you can do that you can't do if you're retired. I don't know, but I know God has a call in your life and He wants you to move forward. He wants you to be active for His kingdom. And I don't care if it's squash or corn, please just don't bring in tumbleweeds. And I don't know where God's at with you. And he says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The writer's like, he's writing his church. He goes, and I know you're not going to produce thistles and thorns. You're going to produce good fruit. I expect you to. Better things in your case, the things that have to do with your salvation. And God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. You know, God's gracious. And the work you do will be rewarded. We don't do it for the reward, but there is reward and consequences. And we see other people saved. We see people grow in the faith. When we do our harvest party, and it seems every year there's a new story of some young kid getting an action Bible. And there's that one picture where the girl's just hugging it. And I'd invited that family to the harvest party because weeks before we had done a benevolence outreach and delivered some furniture to them. And I knew she had had a tough background. She had some learning disabilities, this little girl. And to see her come here and get that action Bible, I mean, it's just like, Lord, it's just nice to win sometimes. Because you always hear things being beaten down and people rejecting the gospel. And here this little girl is hugging an Action Bible. And we're seeing kids that have never touched a Bible in their life getting one. And he won't forget this. And we want each of you to show, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end. He wants us to keep moving forward. Diligence. Again, this is an accident. You don't become mature in the faith by accident. We're in the middle of football season. I like football. You're going to get football analogies. It's predetermined. You know, if you want to become a better football player, it takes work. I was talking to one of the coaches at school about a girl here who played golf. And she won state. And then she went to nationals, or college, and won nationals. And he said this. She had a lot of lonely days on the putting green. A lot of lonely days out there by herself practicing her chipping. While other kids were going to the pool and having fun, she was putting and driving and chipping. Oh, she's a natural talent. Yeah, she probably is. But the natural talents who train, who are tenacious, doesn't happen by accident, are the ones that probably win. It didn't happen by accident. We don't have to win nationals in our Christian faith, thank the Lord. But he expects us to be tenacious and to move forward. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. Be diligent in your faith to Christ. Move forward, always forward in Christ, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We'll walk in our faith. And then in verse 12, don't be lazy. That's the Doug Munn New Translation. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. As I've said over and over again throughout the years I've been here, my job is to do the work of the ministry. But that's not it. My job is also to train you and to give you as a church and us as a church opportunities to practice the ministry. And we're not to become lazy. We're to be about our Lord's business. Harvest party, Easter egg hunt, spooktacular, setting up the bounce house. Last spring, we set it up for 3 different school events. Now, did any kid necessarily get saved? No. But when you live and see people whose only view of the church is negative, and suddenly you show up with a bounce house and we're Grace Fellowship Church, it gives them a different perspective. And you know what? And they'll probably change their view of the church. And we might not be there when they get saved, but we were part of that along the chain. Because the verse says, Paul watered, or Apollos planted, Paul watered, but God made it grow. But people were involved in the process. And then here's what's sad. Sometimes we're discussing a difficult theological issue like Hebrews, and we get so caught up in that. And again, I'm not dismissing. This is an important issue. But we get so caught up in that, we forget about the bigger issue. It's like, okay, we can agree to disagree, but we should always agree on moving forward in Christ. Today, as you rest on Sunday or work, as you consider your own Christian life, I challenge you to consider, where am I moving forward in Christ? Am I stuck? Am I in a holding pattern? Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, where would you have me go? How would you have me serve? Lord, how can I be moving forward in you? Let those questions challenge our heart as we live out our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, a challenging message. A difficult message, actually sometimes to many people, a confusing message about some of the topics. But Lord, no matter what, Lord, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And even tonight as we study in our church group tonight at 5:30, another difficult topic where people disagree. Lord, let us put your word first in our heart. Lord, Holy Scripture, which is the best and truest revelation of Jesus Christ, And let us not be lazy in following you, Father, but be diligent and tenacious in growing in our faith and working among others, leading them in the faith, raising up the next generation in Jesus Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.